our musicians leading us there. So this morning in the family Bible hour, or the adult Bible class, we looked at chapter 22 in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which is on worship, and we asked the question how we shall worship God, and we focused our attention upon the regulative principle that we worship as God has prescribed for us in the Word. We don't add to anything that He has said in His Word. But this evening I really want to focus on something else, and that has to do with how to prepare to worship God. I think that's important. We don't often think about this. We know, you know, what corporate worship might consist of. We go through the various elements on a Sunday, opening prayer, scripture reading, singing, giving, and the preaching of the Word. But how do we prepare to worship God? That's an important question we need to be thinking about. Maybe you don't think about corporate worship from Monday through to Saturday. There's lots of other things to keep your mind's attention and that you're occupied with. And you might find that come Sunday morning, and you suddenly realize it's church time and you've got to get up and it's a rush. And I know if you've got little kids, getting them ready is going to be a rush as well. And you arrive and you see other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wonderful to see one another, and we talk and we share, and that's a blessing. And then the bell rings and we find our seats, and we haven't really thought about what we are going to be doing. We're going to be worshiping our triune God. It's an awesome thing to think about, but we don't think about it until we're actually sitting down and the worship leader has called your attention to what we will be doing in worshiping God. And the danger is that we become kind of like spectators too in our worship services, that we come and we just spectate. We see how the worship leader or the preacher is going to be doing. If he does a fairly okay job up there, was the worship okay? Was the preaching all right? Did I get anything out of the message? And we can become spectators if we're not careful. But we need to be thinking about preparing ourselves for worship. Now, I confess I don't know of many kings and queens around today. At least I know that there's the king in England, and I think there's a queen somewhere in Europe. I'm not sure how great they would be. I think they have that may not be, you know, they might not everybody might respect them. But if we could think about a great king or a majestic queen, and you were invited to come and see them and visit them one day, what would be going through your mind as you build up to that particular day when you're going to be going to the palace to meet the king or queen? I think there would be some degree of trepidation and worrying about getting yourself ready and making sure you've got the right clothing to wear as you think about approaching this great person, although they are just mortal and fallible people like ourselves, really, at the end of the day. Well, how does God want us to approach Him? And He is, we've been singing that song, King of Kings, Majesty. How does He want us to approach Him, who is the King of this universe, the King of glory, the King of splendor, who's surrounded by angels who are worshiping Him continually? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How must we worship Him? Well, to begin with, there's just two key, there's two texts that I want to refer to here. And there's a number of other texts we'll be looking at. But I just thought these two texts perhaps help me understand how we ought to approach God. On the one hand, Psalm 100, I won't read the whole psalm. It's a well-known psalm, but verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. So There must be an element of joy when we come to worship God. And it's sad if we can never be joyful in the presence of God. Joyful together as God's people, coming to praise and worship Him. And so there should be gladness in our heart as we think of His redeeming grace, of His love and mercy toward us. But there's something else that I think is often forgotten, and it's forgotten very much in today's climate of worship in evangelical churches. And it's this, in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That word reverence seems to be a forgotten thing these days. Reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Think of the children's talk this morning that Joshua told with the Mount Sinai, and we saw that picture, with fire and smoke, and it's just a reminder that God is holy and majestic and awesome, and He's to be worshipped with reverence. Worship comes from the English word worth-ship, and it speaks of an act of ascribing worth or value to something or other. And so this, the worship of God has to do with how much we value God. Now, for the purpose of this study, this evening, I want to focus on Sunday worship, although we are meant to worship God every day. In all we say, in all we do, in all we think, we know that great command that is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, with everything within you. Each and every day, when we wake up in the morning, it should be with a desire to live for God's glory in everything we do and say. And the scripture certainly expects that of us. When it comes to our work, you're going to be going to work, most of you tomorrow. Some of you might be on holiday, having written exams. But many of you will be going to work. And how must you be going to work? Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. It's perhaps not easy if you're in a difficult work situation and there's perhaps a boss that is very frustrating. But there's the command, work heartily. Not for men as such, for the Lord, it says. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So work, we can worship God in our work. We can worship God even in our eating and drinking. You might not think so, but that's what God's word tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So even after we've had this subject given to us this evening, we have a meal together, we should be even there mindful of God's presence and worshiping Him. There was, I haven't read the book, but I know more or less what he was saying. Brother Lawrence, who wrote about practicing the presence of God in whatever you do, in washing of dishes and these menial kind of everyday tasks that we might find very frustrating. And well, he says, even there, you need to be thinking about doing these things for the glory of God. So when we do a shoddy job, or when we waste time, when we have a bad attitude in work, we're not worshiping God like He wants us to. And so every morning when we wake up, we need to remind ourselves that in all we do, we are to worship God. We are to ascribe worth to our Lord and our God. But what about the Lord's Day? The one day in seven that has been set apart for worshiping the Lord together as His people. And of course, we know that the fourth commandment God gave us to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And you know that God expected the Jews, people of Israel, to keep that commandment. And he chastised them a number of times when they broke that commandment. Well, in the New Testament, you find that believers were honoring or keeping a day unto the Lord. It wasn't on the sixth day, like, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists want to argue. It was on the first day of the week, and for good reason, and I won't go into that now, but we think of the Lord Jesus, who was raised from the dead on the first day, and we're celebrating him, and in God's providence, the first day of the week, going back, I think it was to Emperor Constantine, that was declared a public holiday. So we have the privilege of being able to not work on a Sunday, be able to come together as God's people and worship the Lord. But you have Christians anyway, even before Emperor Constantine made the first day a public holiday. You have Christians meeting on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, on the first day of every week, Paul says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. And so he was speaking about a collection that would be taken up by God's people when they met on the first day of the week. The Apostle John in Revelation 1 verse 10 spoke about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the book of Revelation written, there's some debate about when it was actually written, but probably around about AD 90 or thereabouts. On the Isle of Patmos. At that time, the first day of the week had become known as the Lord's Day, the day in which Christians meet together and worship him. Now, when we think about the gathering of the church, we mustn't think of just a collection of individuals and, nothing is happening. The Bible tells us that when Christians come together, they really form the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And the you there is plural. He's not speaking to an individual. He's speaking to you, the church. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. So we as the church are the temple of God, in whom the Spirit dwells. So we come together to worship him, and therefore, that's why maintaining the unity is so important among us, and avoiding false teaching and sin that will grieve the Spirit of God. So we need to know who we are. We're the temple of God. That's an awesome thought. This is where God is worshipped. This is where God specially presences himself through his Spirit on the Lord's day with God, with his people. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, how aware am I of this great truth? That God is here present with us as we worship him. Do we know that he's in our midst? And if so, then it ought to create, yes, joy, but also holy fear and awe. And it ought to lead to care with how we worship God. Now, if we look at the Old Testament preparation, and I was, Josh, you didn't know what I was going to be speaking on tonight, but what he mentioned there this morning to the children, he spoke about how the people of Israel had to prepare themselves. Sometimes I think when things are repeated without any consultation, I think God is wanting to say something. He's underlining something. And he's talking to us about preparation for worship. The people of Israel in Exodus 19, verse 10 and 11, we read, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around. Take care not to go up into the mountain and so on. But for 3 days they had to wash, they had to prepare themselves to meet with God. because he's holy. And of course, God set boundaries for them that they couldn't actually go up to the mountain and touch it, lest they die. Now, the question is, has the nature of God changed? Of course, we're now under the new covenant. The external barriers, if you like, the temple curtain has been torn in two. We no longer have to go to a physical temple to worship God. We can enter into his presence because of his grace and mercy. But his nature hasn't changed. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still holy. And he said there in Hebrews 12, verse 28, which we looked at, was that we're to worship him with reverence and awe. Even though we don't have to go to a mountain that's quaking and there's fire and smoke and so on, we still need to carry in our hearts that sense of reverence for God. That means we shouldn't rush into worship carelessly or flippantly or irreverently. You know, much of modern worship today, very sadly, and you can see it on some of the TV worship services that there might be, or maybe you visited one or two, but it's very casual, very casual. People seem to be indifferent to what they are doing, worshiping God. They, at times, even sloppy, using slang words and so on. And there seems to be a loss of reverence. But God calls us to worship him with reverence and awe. So, it leads to the question, well, how shall we prepare to worship God? I want to focus on heart preparation to begin with. How we live our lives in the week matters. We need to be careful about what we indulge in during the course of the week in terms of perhaps entertainment that is vulgar and crude and that will grieve the Holy Spirit, because, you know, if you coming in to worship God with unconfessed sin, well, don't expect God to speak to you. What about mistreating family members? You know, you tearing one another's heads off during the course of the week, and suddenly on a Sunday you're full of smiles and, you know, you had to worship God. Well, it doesn't work that way. Or maybe be negligent when it comes to your private devotions when you have had the time. Not that you haven't, but you've given time for everything else except for God's word and prayer. And come Sunday, you're just spiritually numb and your heart is far from God. Well, his word will have little effect on your life. So we need to be thinking about what we are doing during the course of the week and living our lives before the face of God every day. He sees, he knows. And keeping a short account of our sin, confessing sin, and trusting in the blood of Christ to forgive us, and seeking to walk in holiness before him. What about Saturday evenings? I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to give some helpful suggestions here. I'm not going to prescribe to you what time you should go to bed on a Saturday night, but is it wise to, for example, watch movies till 1 o'clock in the morning and then to go to bed and then to have to get up early to go to family Bible hour and you're busy fishing, as they say, you know, you're not going to hear anything. What are you doing on a Saturday night? Think about preparing yourself for worship on the Lord's Day. That you're ready to meet with him and you're eager to meet with him. I'll give you some practical suggestions a little bit just now when we're in thinking about what we can do even on a Saturday evening. Well, let me give them to you now. What we could be doing on a Saturday evening as we think about worship for the next days, perhaps just set aside, again, just be half an hour. Where you take half an hour on a Saturday evening before you go to bed, where you might be either reading the passage of Scripture that you know will be preached the next day, because, you know, we do expository preaching, so you have a good idea what will be preached that morning. Or it could be just a psalm. And praying then that the Lord will prepare you to meet with him the next day. asking the Lord to search your heart. If there's anything sinful that's grieving Him, confess that. Come to Christ, trust in Him for forgiveness, praying for God to speak to all the people, that God would empower the preacher through His Holy Spirit, that the preacher would be able to preach with boldness and courage, that Christ would be glorified, that there would be fruit for the preaching. Think of conversions, those who don't know Christ, maybe you know of some who are going to be sitting there, perhaps family members, children, who need Christ, that the Lord would speak to them. So we can take time on a Saturday evening just to reflect on God's word and pray for the Lord's day and for our hearts to be prepared. Here's another suggestion I want to make, and that's that we really make an effort, all of us, perhaps come together on a Sunday evening at 4:30 before the 5:00 service for prayer, praying specifically for a work of God's Spirit. And you've heard me before mention when my father was pastoring the church at Emmanuel Baptist, I do remember the Sunday evening prayer meeting in particular, because before that Sunday evening service, which was jam-packed with people coming to hear the Word of God, there was this house next door, and it was full of people who were just praying beforehand for a work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And you could sense God's presence in a very real way in those Sunday evening services. So that would be my suggestion. Come to the 4:30 prayer meeting. Let's meet in the media center, and let's really pray for God to work through His Spirit in our midst, to touch hearts, to bless the church, to grow the church, to save lost souls. Let's do that. So I put that out as a challenge to you. What about? Here's something else to think about. What about before the service actually begins? Just a few minutes before the service, that you can. I know it's wonderful to see one another and to talk and so forth, but just for a few minutes before the time, if we're meeting at 10:00, before 10:00, you take your seat and you quietly just think about and pray through what we're about to be doing in worshiping God and praying in your own heart for the worship service and for God to be glorified, realizing what we are doing. We are drawing near to God, and He's going to be drawing near to us. One doesn't want to be legalistic and all, but I think there's something to be said about that. There are some churches where you see this is more of a practice with the people of God. There's kind of this hush and this quietness, and people are bowing their heads and praying. As I said, I don't want to be legalistic about things, but I do think that there's something to be said about this, that we actually are now preparing to meet with God. And there's something too about just being quiet for a few moments. I know that with parents with little children, that's not very easy. And so, we don't want to be, as I said, legalistic about it. But if you're able to, maybe that's something you can think about doing, and pray especially for the preacher. I think of Aaron and Hur, who were holding up Moses' arms as Joshua went out to battle against the Amalekites. Moses was interceding for God's victory to be given to Israel, and as his arms grew weaker, Aaron and Hur to hold them up, so that which signified God's blessing upon the people Israel. And as they held up his arms, so Joshua was given the victory over the Amalekites. So hold up the arms of the preacher, as it were, in prayer. We realize our weakness and our inability, and that nothing we say will have any effect whatsoever unless the Holy Spirit works, and we need your prayers that God would do that as the word is preached. In the actual worship service itself, when it comes to singing, we need to sing wholeheartedly, and was John Wesley, who had 7 instructions that he gave with regards to how to sing. Again, maybe we don't think about that and we just open our mouth. But he said, learn the tunes. These are just some of the, I'm going to mention some of the things he said. Sing with strength, not in a sleepy sort of drowsy way. Raise your voice. He said, strive to blend in a harmonious way. He said that we need to sing in time. We need to keep up with the tempo. And he said we need to sing spiritually. We need to focus on God, the words that we sing. But I love our singing, but I think we can do better. And so we need to learn to do better. And we need to love to learn to sing. And maybe you've got one or two thoughts as to how we can do that at the end when I end this. Hearing the word of God, to really get the most out of it, yes, you should have prayed beforehand that God would speak to you. Expect God to speak. Sometimes we don't expect God to talk to us. We're just listening to what the pastor's going to dish up, as it were. But you should be expecting God to speak to you through his word. And he will, as you pray. Maybe you can think about taking notes. It also helps one, you know, keep alert and focused. But if you can take notes, I'm not an avid note taker, but I think it was Rion Jr. who mentioned what a difference that made when he started taking notes and how I was able to go home and talk through that and what a blessing that was. So that can be a real help as well. And then asking yourself, after the worship service has concluded, well, you've heard God's word today. What are you going to do with God's word? So, I mean, I can even give this message this evening, and, well, that could be the end of that in your life, and just close the chapter, move on. Or you can think about, okay, there's been something said there that I need to take to heart, I need to think through, I need to pray about. Maybe I need to make some changes in my life so that my worship of God will improve, and that I can get the most out of God's word on the Lord's day. And perhaps you can even think about discussing, not having the pastor for lunch, as they say sometimes, and criticizing and tearing apart, but rather taking what has been said and say, I appreciated maybe that aspect that was mentioned. That was a real help to me, talking to others about it. It's a way in which we can really start to enjoy our worship services and God's word. And then I know I need to conclude here. But let's encourage others to come and worship, particularly on a Sunday evening. I'm thankful for those who do come, but I'd love to see our numbers swell on a Sunday evening. And we need to develop a love for the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour, not the kind of thing where I've gone to church on a Sunday morning, I've done my duty as a Christian, now I can relax, now I can take the rest of the day off, do whatever I want to do. No, we need to set aside the day for the Lord, use it for his glory. Encourage others to come to worship him on the Lord's Day, because they're missing out at the end of the day for not coming. It's great to see children in worship services, morning and evening. And that's important as well for parents to teach their children that the Lord's Day is a special day for us. And if we take the Lord's Day lightly, our children will. And that's dangerous for their souls. You know, we're living in a culture today which is robbing the church of Sundays, if I can say. Everything happens on a Sunday now. Sports on a Sunday. Everything is on a Sunday. So, you know, you find Christians are attending this sports event and that sports event on a Sunday. And the world is doing this. So we have to fight against that by making the most of every opportunity to bring our families to church to hear the word of God. I attribute my own salvation to the fact that my parents insisted, of course, I was a pastor's kid, but that I was in church on Sunday mornings and evenings. I did go through a rebellious streak, but nevertheless, I believe that the Lord laid the foundation for my conversion right there when I was hearing God's word Sunday by Sunday. And the Holy Spirit was able to use that truth of God's word to convict me and then to lead me to repentance and salvation. So let's really make the most of the Lord's Day. And so I come to a conclusion then. And this has been just a reminder to us that we are to worship God with reverence and awe. He has a quote by Charles Spurgeon who said, "To offer God a cold, formal service is to mock him to his face." God says to his people, Israel, in Isaiah 1, verse 13 and 15, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings." I mean, these are hard words that he said to them. "Your incense is detestable to me." So they were doing the right things, but in the wrong way. Their hearts were far from God. God says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you." He sees our hearts. So we need to realize. You can't tick the boxes in worship and say, "Well, I went to church, I did the Christian thing," and say, "Well, that must please God." God looks at the heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart prepared? Do you love him? Do you want to worship him and glorify him? And then, just lastly, perhaps this is quite a solemn point to end on, but I think maybe it just underlines the importance then of avoiding any kind of casual way of worshiping God. It comes from an article by Greg Morse from Desiring God Ministries, and this was the title of the article. So think about this. Worship is not safe. And he's reflecting on what happened to Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire to the Lord and were struck down by God. And this is what he says. "With many today, it appears worship of the Almighty is slight and carefree. Some women give more thought to their makeup and men to the game after the service than that they have gathered to meet with God. The assumption seems to be that the deity is content, thankful even, that we have set aside our precious time on our Sunday to give him some of our attention. He is ever smiling, even when some barely bother to rise from their beds, happy to worship, in inverted commas, virtually week in and week out with their online churches." Now, I'm not saying, I just want to interject there and saying, yes, we thank the Lord for online services, because we know some people cannot get to worship because they are physically unable to, they're ill, they're far away. So we praise God for that. And that's not to discount the value of having these online means. But there are some that never come to church, never bother, because, and they can, they're able to, but online is just so convenient. They wouldn't engage the mailman with so slouched and slovenly a disposition, but here they are worshiping before God. Many approach the burning bush every Sunday with their sandals or bedroom slippers still upon their feet, spiritually and otherwise. With many today, worship of the Almighty has become slight and carefree. What happened to reverence? When did it become an endangered species? Has God not the right to ask many professing Christians today, as he did the negligent priests of Israel, 'A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?' And I ask this not to the bizarre outliers given to almost unbelievable forms of irreverence." And this is the kind of thing that happens in American churches, like spraying the congregation with water guns and drive through means of grace and dance contests in the worship service. I ask this to the normal, seemingly respectable church attender, flippantly going through the motions. Do you approach the Lord with fear and trembling? And I ask this of myself. Do I consciously worship every Sunday before the Holy God, the untamable Lion of Judah? In light of, listen to this now, in light of Nadab and Abihu, it stands to reason that for thousands who gather every Sunday, the safest place for them would be to be absent. Interesting. The safest place would be for them to be absent, because they're coming with an irreverent, casual, flippant attitude which does not please God, which angers God. So we need to guard our minds, guard our hearts, praise God for his grace in the gospel to us. We have freedom to approach this great, glorious God through faith in Christ. He loves us. He wants us to delight in Him, to rejoice in Him, to be glad in Him. We need to be singing with gladness, praising Him. What joy to be together on the Lord's Day. It's wonderful to see each other and to have fellowship and talk and share. But let's not forget who it is that we're coming to worship. This holy God who says that He is a consuming fire. So let it be that we worship Him with reverence and awe. Well, I conclude then this study this evening. There's just a few minutes for maybe some thoughts on this, but any questions or comments you might have on what I've said, I'll put down one or two questions here that you might want to think about. How can we get the balance right between joyful and reverent worship? Anyone, you can think about that maybe. Or how can we teach our children about reverent worship? That's another question we can ask ourselves. Or what are your thoughts on preparing our hearts for worship? So any comments before I close in prayer and we sing the last song? Any questions? Okay, lots to think about. Okay. Well, we don't have to dwell on this anymore, but it's lots to think about, and we'll close in prayer then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we could reflect on this very important subject of how to prepare our hearts for worship. It's a solemn thing to think about approaching You as we read in Your Word that You are to be worshipped with reverence and awe. But we know that when we do honor You in this way, our hearts are filled with gladness and joy. And we do want to know and experience that joy in our hearts, and having met with You, and having worshipped You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your grace in our lives, for Your patience with us, that You do not treat us as our sins deserve. And where we have sinned in our attitude in worship, in the things we may have said or how we might have behaved during the course of the week, we pray that You will forgive us for that. And even now as we think about the coming week of worship, Lord, prepare our hearts. We think of those who will be traveling down the coast to the Evangelical Reformed Conference in Schochheim. Keep them safe as well and prepare them for a wonderful feast of God's Word. And bless the speakers who will be there. But for us here in the church, we do pray that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we will glorify Your name and You would be pleased to just bless the work of the Lord here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing our closing song. Just I'll give thanks for the food and then I'll just also give the benediction. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the fellowship that we could enjoy with You this evening around Your Word, reflecting on this subject of worship. But we thank You too for the fellowship we can enjoy around eating and drinking together. And we do pray that we would do this to the glory and honor of Your name. We thank You for this food. Strengthen our bodies and prepare us for this week that lies ahead as well. So we give You thanks for every good and perfect gift that You do give to us. And now to Him who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Amen.